Good evening.
Good evening.
Good to see you this evening. Appreciate your presence so that we can study God's Word together. Yeah, I was thinking as Mr. Steve asked Rusty if he was preaching tonight. Rusty said no. I was thinking in the back of my mind he probably could though. An advice that an older preacher gave me a long time ago, and it was good advice. He said no matter where you go, always have a sermon in your pocket. And I've always, ever since I was given that advice, I've always done that, whether it be a sermon that I just know from memory that I could preach if someone asked me to, or whether it be some notes that I keep tucked in the back of my Bible. I always keep a sermon with me, and that served me well one Sunday. I went and visited where another preaching buddy of mine was preaching. Thought I had timed it right. I got there just before services were about to start, sat down in the pew. And as he walked by me to go up to the front to do the announcements, a lapel mic dropped into my lap. And when he got up there and started the announcement, he said, "Visiting with us is Justin Pascal, and he's going to be delivering the sermon tonight." And thankfully, that was a friend of mine who knew that I always have a sermon with me, and so he knew I would be ready to speak if asked to. But always keep one handy. It'll come in. You'll be glad you did at some point. We live in a world where evil occurs on an all-too-frequent basis. School shootings, assaults, robberies, bombing, terrorist attacks of different sorts. The list of things happening in the world around us seems to be an ever-growing list. And that's not even counting the numerous things that take place on a daily basis and that are never reported in the national media. So the question becomes, how do we as a Christian respond to the evil that's in the world around us? Before we seek to answer that question, two quick things that I want us to notice on the front end that are important. Number one, the first thing that we need to understand is that the Christian's response is not the world's response. All right, the Christian's response is not the world's response. Like in so many other categories, when it comes to how a Christian lives their life, it's different from the way that the world does. And the way that we respond to evil around us should be different than the way that the world responds. There should be a marked difference between how we handle those things and how the world around us does. A second thing is that the Christian's response should be a biblical response. Occasionally, when I see different things on Facebook dealing with politics or with something, social justice, something that's going on currently in the world, I'll see individuals make a statement, Christians, before they say something, that this isn't really a faith issue or this isn't a spiritual issue. Brethren, how I act and react to the world around me is always a faith issue because I am always a Christian. It is a spiritual issue because I am to live my life as a child of God. As we think about this idea, four things that I want us to notice. Four ways in you and I, the way that we should handle ourselves in responding to evil. Number one, we need to respond with love. In Matthew chapter 5, shortly following the Beatitudes, Jesus begins a list of contrasts. You'll notice this contrast that he uses. He says, "You have heard," and then he'll list a commandment. And then he says, "But I say," and he lists what they need to be doing. Six times in all, in the next several verses, he gives that construction of "you have heard, but I say." And we want to key in on the last one that he gives, beginning in verse 43 of Matthew chapter 5. He said, "You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Friends, that's the world's response. That's the world's response to evil, to difficulties, to those around them that they do not care for, to love their neighbor, those that they do care about, and hate their enemy, those that they don't. That's the world's reaction right there. In verse 44, Jesus says, "But," a world of contrast here. He says, here's what you've heard, here's what you normally do, but here's what you need to do. "I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Brethren, that is tough. That's not an easy thing to do. To love our enemies. To bless them. To do good to them. To pray for them. I mean, you read that and you almost want to say, come on, really? That's what we're supposed to do. But it is. And I think maybe part of why we view it as so hard is maybe we don't understand the use of the word love there. It's not talking about loving your enemies like I love my wife. Alright? It's not talking about loving my enemies as I love my best friend. Alright? It's a specific type of love. Now the love that we're going to look at, it should be the love that a part of the love that I have for my wife and for my friends. But it's not that familial love. It's not phileo, which is the Greek word that is used in describing a brotherly love. It's the Greek word agape. Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words defines agape love this way. He says, Christian love, whether exercised toward the brethren or toward men generally, is not an impulse from the feelings. All right? This isn't eros, another Greek word for love, where it's, oh, I love them. All right? That's not the type of love that's being discussed. It doesn't derive from the feelings, he says. It does not always run with the natural inclinations. Obviously, if you're loving your enemy, that doesn't run with the natural inclination. You're not naturally inclined to love those who treat you poorly. Nor does it spend itself only upon those for whom some affinity is discovered. It's not about someone, hey, they like the same things I do, we have some things in common. Agape love's not about that. This type of love seeks the welfare of all and works no ill to any. It seeks opportunity to do good to all men, especially toward them that are the household of the faith. This is a love that wants what is best for the other person. In other words, that individual who is talking poorly about me, when I love them with agape love, I still want what's best for them. What's best for them is to obey the gospel and become a Christian. You know what happens if what's best for them happens? More than likely, our problems, those go away, don't they? We now see the wisdom in what God's saying. We can love our enemies with this type of love, a love that wants what is best for them. Why would we do that? Well, notice verse 45. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Jesus says, here's why you need to love your enemies, why you need to bless them that curse you, why you need to do good to them who hate you, why you need to pray for them who spitefully use you and persecute you. He says you do that so that you'll be sons of God. Didn't Jesus do that? Jesus did that to the ultimate degree. He gave His life on the cross for those exact people. In verse 46, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? You're not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Jesus says, when you encounter those who are evil, the first way that we need to respond is we need to respond with love. The next three points really help us in responding with love. So number two, we need to respond with prayer. We need to respond with prayer. When evil occurs, Christians need to pray. Before we get on social media and type a status update, before we tweet, before we send a text out, before we declare our outrage to the world, we need to hit our knees and pray to our Father in heaven. Anytime something happens, social media explodes with comments. People angry that something can happen. Then people get angry that somebody's angry about it. And then the angry people get even angrier because the people who are angry about their angriness are not angry about what the original angry people were angry about. That happens, does it not? And it makes about as much sense as what I just said. If we would spend as much time in prayer as we do sharing our opinions, it might make a real difference in the world around us. Before you post something on social media, ask yourself this question, please. Is this going to advance? Is it going to help the cause of Christ? Or is it going to hinder it? And friends, if it's the latter, just hit delete and move on. I think too often times we hurt our ability to reach out to those who are lost sometimes by what we put out there for the public to see. In Matthew 5:44, as we just noticed, Jesus said to pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And as that passage shows, we aren't just praying for the ones hurting. I mean, that's easy, isn't it? Something happens, someone's hurting. It's easy to let's pray for the families of the hurting, those who are hurting. But we're also praying for the ones who have done the hurting. That's the Christian's response to evil. I realize it runs counter to what the world would tell us to do, but we are to live counter to what the world does. As Christians, when we're confronted with evil, we need to respond with love. We need to respond with prayer. And number three, we need to respond with kindness. If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 9 here in just a moment, we see a passage of Scripture that really gives us some insight on how to deal with the world around us. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 9, Paul writes, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good." As Christians, we don't like what is evil. We don't seek to be joined with what is evil. We abhor that evil. And we seek to cling to what is good. Verse 10, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, giving the hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." Man, just in those few verses, if we were to break those down and list the individual things that we need to do as Christians, I would be willing to bet that most of us, if not all of us, could pick out a few things in just that passage of Scripture that we could work on. In verse 17, he said, "Repay no one evil for evil." Isn't that just the opposite of what the world would say? But Paul, through inspiration, says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." There's that kindness that we're talking about. Paul, how should we respond to evil? With kindness. Overcome that evil with what is good. You know, in verse 20, when it says, if your enemy's thirsty, is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. Sometimes that verse is misconstrued a little bit. It says, "For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head." In other words, that's the result of what will happen if you do these things. Many times, because of what you're doing, they'll realize that they're not doing as they should. It doesn't say to do it so that you can heap coals of fire on their head, all right? Don't misread the verse. The purpose isn't, I'm going to do this and make them feel horrible. No, that's not the purpose. The purpose is I'm going to respond with evil with kindness in hopes that good will win out. That's the purpose. The hope is that the evil one will be overcome by the good that is done. How do we respond to evil? Respond with love and with prayer, with kindness, and finally, number four tonight, we respond with hope. We respond with hope. Too often times when evil occurs, both Christians and non-Christians alike respond with fear. But instead of fear, the Christian should respond with hope. It's a song we sang many times. Mr. David leads it quite often. I love the song, "This World Is Not My Home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore." Friends, this world isn't our home. And when evil wreaks havoc on it, we need to remember that we have a different home awaiting us. Evil men may take my land and my life, but they cannot take my Lord. That was why Christians in the first century could endure such horrible persecution. They kept that hope of heaven always in their sight. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 6:19, "This hope," what hope? The hope of heaven. The hope of eternity with God and with Christ. "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast." When evil wreaks havoc on the world around us, as Christians, we respond with hope, realizing that this world is not our home and that there is something better that awaits us. There's no getting around that there's evil in the world. There's no way that you're going to live your life day to day and not be confronted with that evil. But as Christians, how do we respond to it? We respond with love. We respond with prayer. We respond with kindness. And we respond with hope. And in so doing, brethren, we might just make a difference in the world around us. You can make a difference in your life this evening. If you're not a Christian, you can make a difference in your life by becoming one. By making that decision to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I'm sure that you do. You're here tonight. You believe that, I'm sure. Will you turn from sin and repentance? Will you confess your belief before men? Will you be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins? Maybe you have questions about that. Let us know. We'd be happy to sit down and open God's Word with you. If you're here tonight and you are a Christian, but you've gone away from Him, come back to Him. There's too much evil in the world not to cling close to Him. You can't go at it alone. You need Him by your side. Friend, if He's not by your side, make sure that He is. As together we stand and sing.